These 6 or 7 weeks this fall, we are in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The scripture lesson will usually correspond with the text, but you may notice as we go along that we are just reading consecutively through these three chapters. And today the text is not from the passage of Scripture that was read, but rather from the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last Sunday's text. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Isn't this a beautiful day? Aren't we a fortunate people? Don't we have a lot of blessings? This may well be the most difficult period in all human history to live a genuinely Christian commitment. Now, as never before, especially in our Western culture, the world needs to see these words of Jesus come to life. In the richness of our life, in our blessings, in our good times, the world needs to see the Church of Jesus Christ in purity and in power as never before. Just about 10 years ago right now, Dr. Paul Rees, I have not read of his passing. He must be in his 90s. Maybe, did Dr. Rees die, Paul Rees? One man that I count as great a preacher as I've ever heard in my life, and he was well into his 80s 10 years ago when he was here. Not here. This pulpit wasn't here then. He was 15 feet below me here. And he spoke in a lecture series to the college and also on the platform of the Wollaston Church. And his topic there in 1978 or 79 was evangelizing in the 80s. He was looking forward. He was well into his 80s. And one of the things he said the Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs, and I quote him, I took notes. I take notes in chapel. We need the vigor of a Christian community with all the earmarks of a counter-culture. We need the vigor of a Christian community with all the earmarks of a counter-culture. And would you think with me just for a few minutes this morning about that statement of what our world needs? The need for a vigorous community of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ, with all the earmarks of a counterculture. Why is this so important? And why do I say it's so difficult? Community of faith. Anyway, why not simply each one of us do his or her own thing before the Lord? We need to come back to a new appreciation for the fact that the plan of Jesus Christ is today, always has been, to change the world through His church. The entire New Testament is written to the church, for the church. The church is Christ's creation. The church is Christ's love. The church is the bride of Christ. Sometimes we identify our communion, our fellowship, our organization with the church of Jesus Christ. And I certainly hope we are a part and a vital part of the church. But we need to see that the church of Jesus Christ is God's only plan to evangelize and reach the world with His redeeming love. And ours is an age of individualism. We say the church exists to serve us. We choose a church by how well it will meet the needs of our family. And there is certainly a good rationale along that line. That aspect is all right. But Jesus sees the church as His body, as an extension of Himself to do His work of redemption. And I wonder if we shouldn't choose a church not for what it can do for us, but how it can help us engage in doing the work of Jesus Christ. You say, why is this so difficult now? We aren't being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not really. A community of real vital faith would seem to be more difficult in times when there's open and obvious persecution. But think with me, do you think that really is how it would be? Frederick Faber, in our hymn book, in that hymn Faith of Our Fathers, wrote, "Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword." One phrase, how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee? What could that possibly mean? Under obvious tyranny, issues seem more simple. Harder, yes, you may have to die for it. But if they put a gun to your head and say, Jesus Christ or death, you could say, well, that's a pretty black and white issue, isn't it? And I'll choose Jesus Christ. Boom, you're dead. You go to heaven. But it's more difficult now to be all out for Jesus, because somehow the issues and the values are often fuzzy. They're harder to see clearly. And so we like to focus in on a few issues that we select. And we say the church needs to center on these things. We see them as clear cut. We focus on them. Abortion's bad. Hunger in the world is bad. We need to get out and do something about that. Disarmament becomes an issue. Some people go all out for the King James Version, live and die by that. Or our brand of holiness, or our brand of eternal security. Or no matter what church is, they've got their little hobbies that they ride. And that becomes the issue, clear cut. But so often when we make the issues what we select, we're still the focus, and it's our activity and our control. We love to hear the sins we hate preached against. Some churches don't think they've heard preaching until the pastors skinned them alive and flayed them and said every church in this town is on its way to hell except this church here, and most of you are on your way to hell too. And then they go out and say, boy, we really skinned them today. And the people say, wasn't that a marvelous sermon? Well, the thing is, they were preaching against sin, but it's not the kind of preaching that digs down and disturbs our comfortable way of life. And when we get through saying, give them hell, we go home and turn on the football game and put our feet up and we live just about like we want to live. And that's why I say it's tough to really be all out for Jesus, because Jesus says, I don't want you to pick the issues. I want you to come and follow me. And I don't want you to say what you're going to do or what you're not going to do. But in the spirit of the Beatitudes and in the fellowship of the cross and in the fellowship of His church, I want you to have the guts to go and not go against culture and not go for culture, but to follow me across culture. I want you to have the courage to get in step with me. I was at a Sunday school convention yesterday. And I think it was good. And I appreciate the work of the speaker. And I don't mean to be knocking. I may sound like it, but you have to understand I'm not. But what I heard was, we've really done a great job where we are. We went, there was just a few of them, and we applied these principles, and we worked hard, and we did this, and we did that. Now we've got a church that seats 2,500 people, and we've got a worldwide, and aren't we doing good? And it must be because my head's been in the Beatitudes. I was thinking, oh God, does anybody say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. It doesn't always mean you're going to have a super church if you do that. It may mean you lose your position. And yet, Jesus has said, follow me. We need this vigorous counterculture. And so, what I'm preaching about this morning is heroes. Heroes are needed. If we're to see Christ's church become the vigorous community of faith with all the earmarks of a counterculture, we need some heroes, some people that are willing to put their lives on the line. You say, hold on. If it's such a difficult business to really be a Christian, how come the church is full this morning? Aren't we all Christians here? Well, I certainly am not in the business of flaying people alive and telling you you're not Christian. No. But I am saying that Jesus said it takes courage to live this beatitude way. And Jesus just said, expect it. If you're going to be poor in spirit, if you're going to mourn, if you're going to live this gentle way, people are going to say, you are nuts. I know they're not taking us out and shooting us now. Well, they are in some parts of the world. But Jesus said it will take courage. He knew that if people began to live by the way he was preaching, they were going to run into trouble. And so he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh yes, Lord, those are the martyrs, those are the people back there. Then he said, as you read, blessed are you. When you start doing this, you're going to run into trouble. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, not just in centuries gone by, but every person who sets out to follow Jesus is going to be swimming against the current. And heroes of the faith are people just like you and me that simply say, God helping me, I'll obey Jesus, whatever it costs me. You got the courage to say that this morning? You have to keep saying it because once in a while you'll forget and you'll slip up. And it's not perfect performance that makes heroes. It's not really knowing all the church growth principles and making super church. I think of people by the name of Pete and Jim that were heroes. I've got pages of biography on these people. I can't take the time with this morning, but let me run through this. Pete Fleming, master's degree, saved at the age of 13. Valedictorian of his high school. His high school valedictory, he said, Seattle, Oregon was where he graduated. Where shall we look? Where shall we go? I believe we have a right to go back to the Bible for our anchorage. Went to the University of Washington, president of the University Christian Fellowship. This is a few years ago, 1951. He received his master's degree in philosophy, of all things, Dr. Kaufman. And his thesis was Melville's The Confidence Man. And then he announced that instead of teaching in a Christian college, which would be a good call, God had called him to Ecuador. And he said, as he prepared to sail from the United States in 1951, in his diary, remember the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 3, for all things are yours, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Throughout all our personality, we are God's. These are Pete Fleming's words. And since God has made us our whole selves, there is great joy in realizing who is our Creator. This realization is to permeate every area and level of life in appreciation of beauty, mountains, music, poetry, knowledge, people, science, even the tang of an apple. God is there to reflect the joy of His presence in the believer who will recognize God's purpose in all things. This was no narrow religious bigot, some kind of a religious nut. This was a fellow that enjoyed life. Master's degree in philosophy, called to Ecuador. He teamed up with a fellow named Jim Elliott, who was a graduate of Wheaton Sister Christian School. Jim was school champion wrestler, consistent honor student, president of the Student Foreign Missions Fellowship, amateur poet, class representative on the student council. Say, what are you giving us all this background for? I just want to show you they're just people like you that had dreams and aspirations. In his diary as a senior in college, he wrote, God makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. These are still his words I'm quoting. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. You're writing this as a senior in college. In 1951, Jim and Pete went to work among the Quechua Indians, where they labored almost 5 years. And Jim and Pete went on to join Ed McCulley and Roger Udarian. Roger Udarian was a friend of my family, my Baptist cousins in Lansing, Michigan. And Nate Saint, Jim and Pete and Ed and Roger and Nate. You remember those names? You probably don't. It's another generation. But they're just kids, 27, 28 years old, well prepared. They went into one of the most dramatic and widely publicized Christian ventures in all of history. When they used new techniques and airplanes to reach out to the dreaded Alka Indians. And in January 1956, they were martyred. And all of the Western world came alive to realize that here were some young people that had a great deal to give and a great deal to live for, who had poured out their lives on the sands of a jungle river in Ecuador. What a waste. What a waste indeed. Those Alkas have been evangelized. And hundreds of young people have risen up to take the place of these young men who said, we're expendable. They didn't think of themselves as heroes. I recommend the old book to you, the old musty book, Through Gates of Splendor, by Betty Elliott. Jim and Pete were heroes. But how about Tom and Tom? Here's two Nazarene preachers. Tom Neese is the name of the one. Tom Wilson's the name of the other. One of them's pastor of Washington, D.C. First Church. That's quite a nice place to pastor. Almost as nice as Wollaston. Good salary. Prestige. Not quite the prestige of pastoring here, though. Bob, just teasing. You know that. Tom began to work in the inner city of Washington, D.C. among the disadvantaged. God said, Tom, are you willing to work in that inner city full time? Tom said, no problem, no problem. He held that pastorate just like that, and he gave it back to the Lord, and he went into found the City of Hope in the inner city. He's not a hero to himself, maybe, but I like that kind of dedication. Tom Wilson used to pastor down here at Duxbury. The Duxbury people thought he was crazy. He was always doing wild things like packing the church out. And so he moved on and finally ended up in Salem, Oregon, following H.B. London out there. Salem is one of the great, great churches in the Church of the Nazarene. If they want a special speaker just for Sunday morning, they'll fly him out from Kansas City. Think nothing of it. Say, hey, just preach in the morning. We'll fly you back home in the afternoon. They don't care. They got it, you know. Tom Wilson was in that pastorate. God said to him, how would you like to go and start a little home mission church down in Arizona? Tom said, no problem. And that's where he's preaching this morning. Of course, he'll he'll ruin that church. He'll just pack it out in a few months or years. Are they heroes? They wouldn't think so. You say, but those are, you know, preacher type people. Hey, how about Brenda Hicks this last week? She's not here, so I can talk about her. Brenda and Don came down from Canada last week, last Saturday. They desperately need work and an apartment. Apartment's the hard part. By the way, they both got work, and they got their apartment this week. But Brenda is gifted in many ways and followed up a lead, and she had an offer from a doctor's office, OBGYN, in Cambridge. They said, how would you like to come? And they named a salary that was really very attractive. They said, by the way, we don't smoke in this office. We don't allow smoking. Is that a problem to you? And Brenda said, I think I could probably get by without it. And then they said, oh, by the way, we do abortions here. Is that a problem to you? Brenda said, it certainly is. Thank you very much. And wouldn't consider taking that kind of job. Now you say, is she a hero? Absolutely not. But it was just where her principles were in danger of being compromised. She could say, I'm not doing it. They're going to get it anyway. I'm going to make a big salary. I desperately need the job. I need the money. No, not for a second. No problem. How about Esther Sanger? I'm going to celebrate this afternoon. I could go on and on. How about Cecil Holcomb? You never heard of him, did you? Cecil Holcomb was an old Tennessee, sort of a hillbilly, that was my Sunday school teacher when I was in high school. And we'd gotten rid of a number of high school Sunday school teachers, one after the other. We'd wait till they get to praying or doing what they're going to do, and here'd come the airplane floating up. Brother Holcomb just looked at us and said, boys, he wasn't the best teacher as far as getting the lesson at all, but he would stop sometimes, he would cry. And he was a tough old man, too. I wouldn't want to be in a... But you know, I don't know if he said it, but I heard it. He said, I love you. And he showed me Jesus as a teenager. Was he a hero? Ask him. Maybe he'd think he was a hero after being in that Sunday school class. I don't know. But I want to tell you, he had an influence on my life. I think about you as a hero this morning. I don't know where you're called upon to make choices on the basis of what Jesus wants you to do. Whether it's in school, at North Quincy High School, or at work. Faithful. Jesus says you are blessed if you cut across the current of the culture. You say, how can I respond to this need for heroes? I told you I'd be done at 10 after. To begin with, beginning of the end, define faith. Not simply as saying, I believe truth, but define it as obedience. Christ's heroes know what Jesus said, yes, but they seek to live by His Spirit. And in order to be a hero in the kingdom of heaven, one must deliberately reject the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world is tremendously pervasive. But following Jesus means taking orders from Him. And I've got two pages of quotes on James Fowler and Fortune Magazine and all this. And it would make good reading, but our time is slipping away, and I'm going to pass that up. Being a hero for Jesus also means accepting Jesus Christ's values. Can you believe what Jesus said when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are you when you revile for My sake? It wasn't as simple as we might think. under totalitarian rule. If we were in a situation where they put the gun against your head and say, Jesus or die, we'd find ways to compromise. Paul Tournier spoke to a German bishop shortly after World War II. The bishop told Paul Tournier how hard it was at the beginning of Hitler's regime to know what attitude the church should take. They could say, well, if we just kind of play ball with them a little bit, we'll have more influence. And here is a significant quote. There comes into every conflict a terrible vicious circle. He who does not stand up in time is carried forward into ceaseless compromise, right on into final capitulation. What Dr. Tournier is saying is that unless we take a stand against evil, as soon as we recognize it, we will soon find excuses to do as we please, even if it means cooperating with the Nazis. And it's just as bad to cooperate with Satan in comfort and compromise and let him tell us what our values are as it was for the Germans back then to look the other way while the Nazis killed the Jews. Why is it so difficult today? What are the prevailing value systems of our times? Who tells us what's really important? Do we find out what's important from the showbiz videos or from craving after more prosperity, depending on our age, or the blind worship of sports, or the fat god of comfort, self-development at any cost? Certainly not. Poor in spirit. That's not very high up on the world's list. I want to say, who's got the courage this morning to cast his or her lot with the lowly Nazarene? We need the vigor of a Christian community with all the earmarks of a counterculture. I'm asking you this morning to be a hero. Will you give Jesus your allegiance this morning? There's an apocryphal story about how Alexander the Great called a truce and brought the leader of this pagan, barbarian warrior tribe to conference and gave him an opportunity to surrender. And this proud chieftain said, why should we surrender to you? We have more people than you do. Our people are just as fierce warriors as yours. Alexander said to the chief, pick out any one of those soldiers in that role. The chief said, why? He said, just pick him out. Turned around and pointed. Alexander said to the soldier, die for Alexander. And the fellow unbuckled his breastplate, took out his sword, thrust it through his heart, and fell down dead. Alexander said, I have 10,000 men here who will die for me. And the proud chieftain blanched and surrendered on the spot. This seems like a remote story from far off culture, and the Lord Jesus certainly would never call on us to die just for display. But what happens when your boss asks you to lie for him? What happens when everybody, at least all the so-called bright kids in your class, are cheating and you know it? Do you put your job on the line, or do you die to false honors and follow Jesus? What kind of a Christian community, what sort of a powerful church could Jesus Christ build right here in Wollaston if he had that kind of total loyalty that we would say, Lord Jesus, I'm not only willing to die for you, but if you'll show me I'm willing to live for you, what could Jesus do with the people, even in this pluralistic, humanistic, anything goes, all the other adjectives, society that we live in? Wouldn't it be exciting to find out? Father, help us to be heroes. Help us to follow you, whatever the cost. Help us to see it's not what we know, it's not even what we do, but it's our loyalty to you that will carry the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.